encouraging passage there. She's on. All right, so before we get started, I want to welcome any guests that we have with us this morning and let you know I would love to buy you coffee at any point, so just come say hi. As you can tell, I am recovering from a little bit of a cold, so I will try not to have too many sniffles in the microphone, but if I do, I apologize. So as you heard in our passage, it's not exactly a really bright or happy passage. In fact, James kind of just goes on a rant, and it's a really interesting passage, but before we dive into that, I just want to present kind of a thought to you guys, something as I've been studying this, I was thinking, you know, about my own finances, you know, and the challenges that come with making financial decisions. Like, sometimes I find myself wondering how to make the best financial decisions. Like, I'm not like a financial guru. This market is like pretty inconsistent, and I don't know how to best invest my money. You know, for example, like Nicole and I, we'd love to buy a house. Right now we rent and we live in Duval, and it's a blessing of a place, but we'd love to buy something, but honestly, in this market, and especially in King County, there's no way we could be competitive in this market. And so we're constantly left with this question of like, should we buy? Should we move? You know, and we're like, well, maybe we should take time to save money, and then maybe that'll put us in a better position. And but the whole time we're saving money, we're renting, and so there's all this up and down. But even as we're saving money, then there's times where I want to spend money, you know. And so it's like I have this money that I'm saving, and I'm like, well, I want to spend it on something, or I want to give it to something. And we're constantly getting, you know, we have different missionaries that we support, you know, we give to the church, and I'm constantly like, man, do I give here or do I not give here? Is this something, you know, when is it okay not to give? And I really, it's really important to me to be a steward of the resources God has given me. And so sometimes I find myself wrestling with this. And so how do we know? How can we be certain that we're making good financial decisions? Maybe you guys have had questions like that. You know, maybe the idea of like forming a budget is, you know, something that you want to do, or maybe you're like a professional at it and you have a budget, or maybe you're like, hey, you know what? My version of a budget is if I can find the cash in my like console or in my car seat, that means that I can afford a unicorn frappuccino that everybody's freaking out about. Or maybe you're like, well, I'm okay to budget, but my spouse, they just really like to spend money. You know, or maybe you're one of those parents that is taking loans from your kids. I know you're out there. All right, how many of you guys have raised, okay, raise your hand if you've raided your kids' piggy bank. I know, okay. All right, I know you're out there, all right. Or maybe for you, you're just feeling like, you know what? Making a budget is great, but I'm just so underwater, there's no extra. You know, we have school loans, we have car loans, we have house loans, all these things that you know, we're in debt. Or maybe you're like me and you want to change your housing situation, but you're like, yeah, I don't know how to do that. Or maybe your car, you know, your car has that, like, it's making that sound, or it has that light, and you're like, I know I'm going to have to do something, but I'm just waiting until I have to do something about it. You know what I mean? So Jeff and I, we have this little competition going. We're trying to collect all of the check engine lights. Right now, I think I'm in the lead because Jeff did some work on his van. But we'll see about next week. We have a good little friendly debate going on there. Or how about retirement? You know, have you guys thought about retirement? Are you planning retirement? Or maybe you're on that fixed income and you're looking ahead and going, okay, my expenses keep increasing, but my income isn't. We've also been planning like a summer vacation. This year we want to go on a big trip. You know, how much money do we spend? How much do we, you know, we want to save for a house, but do we take this vacation? Do we go do something fun? I don't want to like have my kids look back at me and be like, Dad, how come we never did anything fun? You know, how come this family gets to go here or here and all we did was just sit at home? How much budget should we set aside for that? Or a question that I find myself asking a lot is what about giving? You know, on average, I get probably several dozen letters asking for money. And I'm not talking about like the general ones. I'm talking about personal letters, right? So I have a lot of friends. I was in youth ministry, a lot of students, like former students that are going on mission trips, and a lot of missionaries. And so I get a lot of personal requests for money. And there are times where I'm so excited and I'm really encouraged and I'm like, man, I want to give and I want to give more. And then there are times where like, when is it okay to say no? You know, I don't want to say no to this former student when I said yes to the last 10, you know? And do I feel bad when I send them 10 bucks and I'm like, this is all I got. I'm sorry. You know, and they're like, wow, thanks, Pastor BJ. So generous, aren't you? You know, when do we say yes and when do we say no? And I think it's in times like this that our wealth becomes a burden and not a blessing, right? Because God intended our money to be a blessing. He intended the resources that we have to be a blessing. He's blessed us with much. But sometimes we get to this place where they're actually a burden, where we're weighing these questions. We're going, this feels like weight and I don't like it. It feels like something that I don't enjoy. And in our passage today, James goes on this scathing rant about the wealthy. And it's not just because they have money. He's upset with them because they're harming others in their pursuit of money. And this passage is really similar. If you remember a couple weeks ago, Nick covered James 4:13 through 17. And it's really similar because James goes on kind of an angry rant then, and this is almost just a kind of a continuation of that. But it has some similar issues that passage had. So if you remember, in James 4:13, the passage starts out with this, "Come now, you who say." James 5:1, our passage today, starts out, "Come now, you rich." And then in verse 7, James 5:7, says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." So you can see there's an actual audience change, right? He's saying, "Come now, you who say this. Come now, you rich." And then he's saying, "Okay, brothers, here's the deal." So there is a change of audience, but the challenge, much like the passage that Nick shared with us, is who is that other audience? Is it this group of non-believers that are going around oppressing people with their money, and that's what they're doing? That's one possibility. Or is it a group of believers in the church? And he's saying, "Okay, brothers, we're going to do this, but hey, you, rich person, hey, you, hey, guy, listen up." Maybe it's that. Or is the reason that he put this passage in here simply to encourage? It is a judgment on those outside the church, but he put it in here simply to encourage the believers that are being oppressed. And that's an option too. But I think regardless, there is value in us looking at the passage and examining ourselves and going, okay, we might not know the exact audience to which James is talking to, but are there some things that can apply to us in that? The message that James is trying to send isn't that wealth is bad, but rather the pursuit of it in harming others, the selfish pursuit of it, is the danger. And if you remember, Nick shared 3 points about his passage. He said, basically, the result of pursuing wealth selfishly and kind of making our own plans without God is we become prideful, we fool ourselves, and we miss out. And you remember, he asked this question in his message, "Who's holding your playbook?" The idea that if we go and we make plans without God, this is what happens to us. We become prideful, we fool ourselves, and we miss out. Well, our passage today asks kind of a similar question, and it may seem really similar, but who's holding your checkbook is really kind of the question that James is asking. And it might seem like it's the same thing, right? If God's making my plans, then logically he's also controlling my money. But the problem with that is that's not always the case. And that's why Jesus talked about money so much. So let's look at Matthew. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Or Luke 8:14, it says, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." So I think what this verse is telling us is that believers, we're not immune to the troubles of finances. And we get to this point where when our wealth becomes a burden, it actually is stopping us from maturing, right? Because we're so caught up with worrying about, my money and how to handle it. And have you ever got to this point where you're like, you know, I really want to go invest in this, or I want to be involved in this ministry, but there's so many things at home I have to take care of. Right, I have to maintain my house, and I have to do all these different things, and we get so caught up maintaining our wealth that we actually miss out on some of the blessings that God intended. And so in James' rebuke, he points out some ways that we misuse our wealth, and then he points out some consequences. And that's where I want to focus today. We're just going to go kind of verse by verse through James. And I want to share these four points. Ways that we misuse our wealth are, first, we hoard it by cheating other people, live in luxury and self-indulgence, and the last one is hurting innocent people for the sake of our profit. Now, these are all pretty intense. And we might go, you know what? That's definitely for that audience, and that's where they're at. But as I've been praying through this passage, I think there are some ways that even we can learn some lessons from this. So the first is we hoard our wealth. So let's take a look at that. This is James 5, verse 2. It says, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Maybe you're like me and you're like, well, how could I be hoarding wealth if I feel like I'm barely scraping by? Well, I was thinking about that and I'm like, you know, I don't have this big treasure trove of wealth that I'm sitting on, but during the time of writing, most of the wealth would have been actual commodities. So for example, they would be, imagine like big silos of grain or even gold or riches that was actually stored up. So it really could rot and go bad. Now imagine that you have all this grain and clothing and extra resources. Meanwhile, there are people literally starving. And that's kind of the picture that's going on here. But I was thinking about, for me, what are the ways that I hoard? And I was thinking, as Nicole and I, this last couple weeks, we've been spring cleaning, all right? And we want to get rid of all this stuff that we have. And most of the stuff that we've been given is actually, it's been given to us. And it's been an incredible blessing. But over the years, it's just built up and built up. And the last couple weeks, Nicole and I have been asking ourselves, man, how do we get so much junk? Like, how do we get all this stuff? I've already taken 10 giant bags to Goodwill, and I could easily take 10 more. And I'm still not even halfway done. Like, the baby clothes alone are just ridiculous. Like, our small group has actually been helping us fold laundry. It's that bad, right? Like, it's crazy. How did we get all this stuff? And I think that's why there's this show called Hoarders, right? And most people that are on the show, I think, are wrestling with some psychological challenges that encourage that behavior. But I think all of us, excuse me, I think all of us have a lot of stuff that we really don't need, that maybe when we got it, it was a blessing. Excuse me. But as we hold on to it, we get to this point where it moves from a blessing to a burden, right? Now I have to find a way to get rid of it. Yeah. Do I want to sell it on Craigslist? Oh, what a nightmare, you know? Do I want to be on Facebook long enough to put it on the trading post? No, I don't. You know, like, I hate Facebook, but I hate Facebook. I don't even have one. I deleted mine. You know, it's like, hauling. It literally is a physical burden to haul 10 bags of stuff to Goodwill. And all this stuff that was a blessing that God gave me is now this burden. John Calvin wrote this: "God has not appointed gold for rust, nor garments for moth, but on the contrary, he's designed them as aids and helps to human life." Right? The purpose of our stuff isn't that we hoard it and that it rots and it goes bad. The purpose of our stuff is to actually help us. It's to help us do the ministry. It's a blessing from our Heavenly Father. And it makes me think, you know, how many of you have driven by a house even recently and seen four rotten cars out front? All right, how many of you have one of those cars? I know I do. I have a car that is literally going bad out front of my driveway, okay? So literally, right, I have this amazing resource that's literally just rusting outside, and I know it's going bad, and I think to myself, man, I should just sell that thing. But then it's work. I have to go do it, you know? I have to deal with the Craigslist people, and then I'm like, well, will people buy it if they know that it has these issues? You know, it kind of smells a little like mildew, and I'm sure it has a leak. You know, will people buy it? I don't know, you know, but I need to be honest with them. I need to sell it, right? We all have these things that have just become a burden. The second way that we misuse our wealth is cheating people out of it. Our text says this. It says, Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. During Nick's message, he shared two types of sin, the sins of commission, which is a sin of action, right? It's doing something wrong either intentionally or unintentionally, and then he shared a sin of omission, which is basically failing to do the right thing. Now, I think in this passage, James is targeting people that are doing sins of commission, right? They are physically cheating people out of it. They're committing fraud and manipulating, and that might be hard to relate to because to be honest, I don't cheat people out of money very often. You know, that's not something that I do. But I think about the times where I, you know, maybe got more change than I need to. And am I like, yeah, this is a windfall, you know, or am I honest and do I go back? You know, as if we use cash anymore, right? Or I think about, what about selling something on Craigslist, right? How many of you have ever, like, sold something on Craigslist and you weren't entirely honest about the quality of what you sold, right? You're like, hey, it's in pretty good condition, which, you know, like, if you were to put it on, you know, Kelly Blue Book, you're like, it's a fair, you know, that means there's some issues that are underlying. I'm not entirely honest, but in the process, right, we're not being honest, right? We're withholding some truth that may impact their purchase. And in a way, I think we're dishonoring them. Or what about honoring the pledges or commitments that we've made? I think about, you know, times in my life where I've come into a windfall or maybe got a tax return, and I've made a commitment kind of to myself and to God, hey Lord, when I get this, you know, I want to give X amount to, you know, to the church, I want to give X amount to this missionary or to this charity, you know, or I want to set some aside, and then when I actually get it, I forget about it. Or maybe by the time I'm ready to actually do it, the money's not there anymore. You know, and am I cheating people out of it? Right? It's not that I necessarily promised them anything, right? But I did commit something to the Lord, and I committed something to myself. And I want to be a person who honors my pledges. You know, a part of membership here at Adventure is even a commitment to give. And if I'm honest, in the last 11 years I've been a part of Adventure, I haven't always honored that commitment every time. Right, but when I think about it, I go, Lord, thank you for growing me to the place of maturity where I can actually give and be excited to give. 2 Corinthians 9:5-7 says this. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says it pretty clearly. We have to give as we've decided in our heart and not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Right? When God blesses us with wealth and with resources, it should be a blessing to give. Right? And there are many times in my life where it is. I'm like, Lord, thank you so much for giving me this windfall or this bonus. I'm so excited to give to this friend or to this missionary or to help somebody who's in need, to give to a cause, you know, and it's exciting. And then there are times where I'm like, man, but I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to give this, or I feel like I need to hold on to it. And then all of a sudden I become a reluctant giver and not a cheerful giver. And in the process, I'm not honoring the very pledge that I made. And that's when it becomes a burden again, right? The third way that we misuse our wealth is live in luxury and self-indulgence. Verse 5 says this. It says, you have lived on earth in luxury and then self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Webster's definition of self-indulgence is excessive or unrestrained gratification of one's own appetites, desires, or whims. I think one of the best examples of this style of life today is the city of Dubai. Dubai is in United Arab Emirates, which is in the Middle East. And basically, initially because of oil, a lot of people came into wealth very, very rapidly. And then after that, they kind of needed a place to spend all that money, and so they started basically creating a city in the middle of nowhere in the desert. And then out of that, now much of Dubai's wealth actually comes from tourism and different attractions and different trading. But because of that, you've had this explosion of wealth that people literally don't know what to do with it. I mean, they've built the tallest building, they have crazy skyscrapers, it is the desert, and they literally built an indoor ski resort. They built an island, they built several islands. They made an island that looks like a palm tree just because they could, all right? And then on top of that, they're like, well, that's not enough, you know? And so they're like, maybe I will encrust my entire car with diamonds, true story. Or I'll plate my car in gold just because I can, all right? I think this is an incredible example of living in luxury and self-indulgence. They have extravagant animals. I mean, they literally buy the most crazy animals, cheetahs and lions and cougars, and they're just rolling around in their golden cars. You know, there's so much money that there are literally junkyards full of Ferraris and Lamborghinis that are just going to waste. It's this point of luxury and self-indulgence that is just an extreme. It's crazy. You know, but what about for us? The problem with trying to always have the nicest thing or the next best thing is that it's not maintainable. And I think a great example of this is what I think is kind of a rite of passage. I would say almost everyone, and if you haven't, hopefully a time doesn't come, but likely it will, where you get a credit card and you buy something that you shouldn't. And then you go, man, for the next 6 months, this really isn't fun. And I have to continue to make payments. And then after that, you're like, I'm just going to cut this thing up, right? It literally is the best definition of a blessing. You go and you buy something that you don't need. You're like, man, I'm so excited to have this. And now you have the burden of paying it off. And I think many of us have either learned that lesson or maybe you're still learning that lesson. Hopefully not. But there are times where we go and we push for something that we don't need. And the last is this. We hurt innocent people for the sake of our profit. This is verse 6. It says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So during the time of writing, we've shared many times before that in James, there's this significant wealth gap. It's not unlike today, but basically there were a few that were very wealthy and there were many that were very poor. And so the idea is that when you have the wealthy and then you have many people that are literally living kind of paycheck to paycheck or hand to mouth, when you withhold pay, likely it's possible that some would literally starve as there is this massive store up. And it says, he does not resist you. Imagine a person living paycheck to paycheck and they don't have the ability, you know, to take somebody to court that's not paying them, right? They're so wealthy, there's no way. I mean, they have a whole army of lawyers on retainer, and somebody who's living paycheck to paycheck, they can't fight that. They can't resist it. It's not something they can do, and so these are people that don't deserve it, but they're being harmed. And I think a heart check for us is maybe you're not withholding somebody's paycheck. I'd say the odds of that, I hope, are pretty slim. But I think in our pursuit of wealth, are there times where we're pursuing wealth and we're pursuing extra projects and stuff that harm the people that we love, or the people that we care about? I think about how many, you know, extra late nights or the extra overtime. You know, does that impact our family? Does that hurt our kids? Does that hurt our families? And I'm not talking about the times where that's needed. There are times where you do need to work extra and you do need to work overtime. You need to provide for your family. But then there are also times where you're like, nah, I just want more. I just want to push a little extra. And I think in the process, we end up hurting those that we love. This is kind of a goofy story, but I remember I went on this youth retreat a couple years ago. And it was a youth retreat called Move. And I think it was called Move. I don't know what it was called, actually. But we were staying at Oregon State University in the dorms. And it was the first day, but one of the students that we brought with us was out longboarding, and he was just riding along, wasn't even doing anything really crazy, but he hit a curb and then just fell down and just snapped his arm. And this was like day two. Now, we road tripped down there in a bunch of buses, and one of the buses broke and was in the shop, youth ministry buses, that's what you get. But we're so we took him to the hospital, and I sat in the ER for several hours, and he did really good, you know. And they cast his arm, and I was like, hey man, you know, do you want to try to find, you know, do we need to get you home, or what do you want to do? And he's like, no, I really want to hang out, I want to stay and, you know, participate. And we're like, dude, great. And it could have just been all the, like, you know, drugs they had him on, but he was like, yeah, no, I'm doing great. Let's, you know, let's stay. And so that night, I was rooming with Garrett, our senior high youth pastor, and he and I were in the same room. We were just talking. And then here in comes the student. He goes, hey, man, I'm having this hard time. Like, my arm is really hurting, and I forgot my pillow, and I wanted to use it to, like, elevate my arm. All right, now this might not seem, some of you are catching on because you know me, but I'm a pillow guy, all right? I like pillows. I have three pillows on my bed right now, all right? And at every retreat I go to, even to this day, I bring all three of those pillows. And I won't forget them because they're important to me, and I like my pillows, all right? But the problem with being a pastor, particularly a youth pastor, is inevitably some student who didn't listen to their mom will forget their pillow. And then who do they come ask? Well, BJ's a pastor, right? He has to give me his pillow. Well, no, I don't want to give you my pillow. It's my pillow. I brought all three for a reason, you know? But so, like, my genuine normal response is usually, no, go get your own. Like, roll up a sweatshirt. I'm not your mom, you know? And that might not be the nicest thing to say, but that's genuinely where I was at. And so in comes the student with his broken arm, and he's like, hey, man, I'm looking for a pillow. And I just, oh. And I look at him, I'm like, okay, man, you know, we'll see what we can do. Meanwhile, I'm literally sitting on three pillows. And Garrett just looks over at me, and he's like, so what you going to do? And I'm like, maybe you should give me your pillow, Garrett. And he's like, I only have one. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to finish my quiet time, and then if I need to, I'll drive down to Fred Meyer, and I'll buy him a new pillow. And so I go to do my quiet time, and you never believe what verse the quiet time was on. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. I read the verse, and I just burst into laughter. I was like, you'll never believe what God just did to me. And so I, in my shame and repentance, I grabbed my pillow, and I walked down, and I handed it to the guy with a broken arm. All right, now, I know it's a goofy story, but I think the application is this. Sometimes we justify the need of our stuff, and we hold on to it too tightly, and we're like, you know what? If you wanted something, you should have prepared, or you should have done X, Y, Z, or if you're in need of money, don't come begging me for support. If you would have been more wise, or you would have done all of these things, then you wouldn't be in this position. But in the process, I'm holding on too tightly to the blessings that God has given me, right? I'm holding on, and now all of a sudden, what was great, the ability to even have three pillows in a world where people don't have any, my first world problems have now become a burden, and they're not a blessing anymore. And what's at stake if we continue in this? James tells us that misery is coming because our wealth won't last, our hearts will be corrupted, we'll be held accountable for the others that we hurt. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening the whole time we're wrestling with our finances, the whole time we're wrestling with our wealth. It's all just going to fade away. All of our cars will rot and fall apart, some of ours sooner than others, right? But we'll be accountable for the others that we hurt. And so the next time your resources, money, or wealth feel like a burden and not a blessing, I want that to be a reminder for all of us to give God our checkbook and seek his wisdom on how to move forward. So that our money isn't a burden, but it's a blessing. And I think simply put, it's this. Lord, you've blessed me with this resource. How would you have me use it? Lord, you've blessed me with this resource. How would you have me use it? Because in the end, it's God who is the giver. It's God who is the provider. It's his. And we are stewards of it. And if we're so busy holding on tight, then we miss the blessing. Seth told me this story, and I want to kind of wrap up with this. Seth told me the story of a dream that he had. And it's about this boy. And this boy is in his room upstairs in this house. And in his room is just surrounded with these handcrafted wooden toys. just they're everywhere. He's got shelves of them, all of these amazing, intricate wooden toys as trains and cars, and everything has intricate little details, and he loves his toys. And one day he's playing with his toys, and he hears the jingle of keys at the front door. And then he hears his dad walk in the door, and he immediately runs out of his room, and he rushes down to go greet his dad at the door, and he gives him a big hug, and then his dad lifts him up, gives him a huge hug, and then sets him on his lap. And they sit down, and they begin to tell stories. And his dad tells him stories about all these adventures that he had at work. And I did this, and I did this. And tell me about your day. And so the boy begins to tell him about all the battles that he experienced, and all the fun things that he did with his toys, and what he did outside. But the boy notices that the dad came in with this little brown box. And so his eyes are kind of wondering what it is. And so after talking with his son for a little while, the dad reaches behind him and he pulls out this little box. And he says, hey, here, son, go ahead, open it. And so his son opens up the box, and inside is this handmade wooden plane. The propeller spins, the wheels move, and the boy's just ecstatic. And the joy on the father's eyes is just, he just lights up. He's so excited to give his son another present. And the boy kind of looks at him like, is it okay if I go? And he says, go for it, son. Go play. And so the boy runs off, flying his plane around, and he goes back up into his room. And for hours, he's flying his plane around, and he's playing. And as the father goes in to kind of tuck him in for bed, he picks the perfect spot. He knows exactly where it's going to go, the one blank spot for this wooden plane. And so the boy sets the plane up there, closes his eyes, and goes to sleep. And then the next day, the boy's playing in his room, and he hears that familiar sound of his father at the door. And so he runs down to the door, and his father's there, and he picks him up, and he gives him a big hug. And he begins talking to his son. He sets him on his lap. And the boy's kind of looking around, and he notices there's no package. And immediately the boy begins to wonder, well, why isn't there a package? Did he forget about me? Does he not love me? Does he not care about me? Why is there no package? And the whole time his dad's telling him stories and asking about his life, the boy can only think about that passage. And he misses everything that his dad's saying. And eventually the dad kind of catches on and wonders and, you know, kind of gives him a hug and says, all right, well, you know, if you want to go play, go play. And so the boy walks away in discouragement and goes back to his room, just kind of sits on his bed and looks at his toys, and he continues to wonder, why didn't my dad give me a gift? You know, what happened? He goes to bed that night. The next night, the sound of the door, his father at the door, and this time the boy, he hesitates. And he goes, you know, I think I'm just going to stay and play. And he doesn't go down to greet his father at the door. And that was the last time that the boy went down to go greet his father at the door. And then fast forward many years, the boy is now a man, and he walks through the front door, the same door that his father came through every day, and only this time he's wearing all black. And he walks up slowly into his childhood room, and nothing's changed. All the toys are still there. Everything's exactly where he left it. He can see the wooden plane. And as the man looks around, he immediately is just overwhelmed with the burden. And he begins to tear up, and he begins to cry, and he looks around, and he thinks to himself, you know, I would trade all of these things for just one more moment to sit on my father's lap and to spend time with him. At some point, he realized he fell in love with the gift instead of the giver. And I think that's the challenge for us. And that's the encouragement from this passage that James is saying, is that we have an amazing father that wants to give us, that has blessed us so much. But don't let the stuff become more important than the giver. I want to just close in prayer, and I want to invite Jeff up, and he's going to share with us some exciting stuff. So Jesus, God, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to be good stewards of the resources that you've given us. Lord, but I pray that we wouldn't be like the seed sown among the thorns that gets choked out by all the different wealth and the riches that you've blessed us with. But Jesus, we'd remember that you're the giver, and that the whole purpose of all this is to love you. So Jesus, thank you for the blessings. Help us to honor you with them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.